I wanted to, I kind of wrestled with this. I love Bubba jokes, all right? And so if you come to this church, it's just part of life. You just got to deal with this. There's some of them I just love, and I decided I'm going to bring them back. I don't care if you've heard them or not. And we're going to mix in some new ones, but here's an old one that I just love. It says, one Saturday evening, Bubba and his wife, Erlene, are sitting on the front porch watching the sun go down, and they're just sipping their iced tea. And Bubba looks over at Erlene and says, we're doing fine, ain't we, honey? And she says, yes, Bubba, we're doing fine. And then Bubba waits a minute, and he perks up and says, honey, would you have married me if my daddy hadn't given me all that money? And she said, Bubba, I would have married you no matter who gave you all that money. Right? And then he sipped some more iced tea, and he said, honey, we're doing good, ain't we? And she said, yeah, we're doing good. And he said, honey, would you still love me if I lost all that money? And Erlene didn't miss a beat. She said, Bubba, of course I would still love you, and I'd miss you too. All right. Erlene's kind of ruthless. All right. So, we are in the book of Philippians. We are working our way through the book of Philippians for the next several weeks. And today we're going to look specifically at one scripture. It's going to be Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Now, let's remember where Paul was in all of this. Paul is the writer. He is writing to the Philippian church. It's hundreds of miles away. It's 2,000 years ago. So to send a letter to somebody was a big deal. It wasn't like an email where you and I today, it's like, did you get the email? No. Oh, I forgot to hit send. I'll get it to you today. No big deal. I mean, we are on the spot. We hate it if anybody's late. We hate it if things aren't working the way we want them to. We don't like to wait, even in the fast lane at Chick-fil-A. We hate waiting. All right, and here is Paul sending a letter hundreds of miles away. It's going to take weeks and weeks and weeks for this to get there. But he's so concerned that he gets the right message to them that he sends this letter. Now, the Philippians, the Philippian people, there are a church full of misfits, to be honest with you. They are coming from every walk of life. They are coming from every background, and they have given their heart to Christ. And Paul is sort of their father figure in the Lord. He really is the one who taught them the way, showed them the way, encouraged them. And now he's saying, look, I'm in prison. They've got me in prison. They got me chained to a guard every day. They are bringing false charges against me. They might convict me, and they might execute me. I may be dead before long. And he's already told them earlier in the letter, it'll be okay if they do execute me, because if I go to heaven, I'll be happier than I am here. So he's perfectly okay with that. But he wanted to make sure that they were okay and they were continuing to do the things that God was leading them to do. Now, we're going to jump right in this one little scripture today. It says this, therefore, my beloved, now he's talking to somebody he loved. All right, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Now, let's stop here. He says, you obeyed God when I was with you. I showed you the way. You grew. I watched it happen. Good things are in your future. But he said, now I'm away, and even in my absence, I want you to continue to obey God. So how are they going to do this? Paul is not going to be there to handhold any longer. All right? He could be dead. He doesn't know. And he's certainly not going to be there while he's in prison. And he wants them to be okay. Almost as if somebody is passing away and saying to the person that remains, hey, I've been with you all this time. I've propped you up when you needed it. But now you're going to have to learn to be responsible. You're going to have to learn to do this on your own. You're going to have, this is you. It's all on you at this point. I'm trusting you to move forward and obey God. Now, the last part of this verse says this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. Now, I have heard this scripture used out of context before, and it goes something like this. Work out your own salvation. In other words, choose what you think is sinful and just do your thing. Or it is put in the context of you do you. Work out your own salvation. Now listen, this scripture does not mean whatever works for you is fine. work it out yourself. You figure it out. It'll be okay. That's not what it means. It does not mean that your truth and my truth are different. Truth is truth according to God's word. We can't say you interpret it one way and I interpret it another way. God meant what he meant and said what he said. So it can't be different truths for different people. It also does not mean to take your own path and I'll just meet you in heaven. All right? That is not what he's talking about at all. He gives us some really important instructions. So Paul is saying to these people who are hundreds of miles away, now remember, I taught you some stuff. You've got my words from the past. You understand what I taught you. Now I want you to move forward in obedience to God. So how are you going to do that? You're going to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we're just going to dissect these few words right here. We're going to start with the two words, work out. All right, so he says, work out your own salvation. Now, when we hear work out, we immediately think, go pump some iron, you know. That is not what he's talking about. Thank you, Jesus, for that. All right. He is saying, I want you to work it out. I want you to carry your walk with Christ to completion. I don't want you to give up halfway. I want you to complete this race. Don't quit. I want you to finish. I want you to complete the journey. You got to work this thing out. It's going to take time. It's going to be painful in moments, but I want you to move forward. Don't mess this up. Move forward. Don't sit down now. Don't quit now. I might die tomorrow, but don't quit. Finish it. Work it out. Now, Paul would later say to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. He's talking about himself. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's saying, I'm finishing. I finished. I'm done. I didn't give up. I worked it out. I continued on the journey. We are all headed into the same destination. Ultimately, your destination and mine, if we're following Christ, is heaven. We want to make it to heaven. I want good stuff here on earth, but my ultimate goal is to get to heaven and get all the people that I love, I want them there too. That is the ultimate goal. Now, I'd like, when I die, I'd like to leave a little bit of money for my family, and I got some other goals, all right? That's good. The ultimate goal is I want to be in heaven. So, he says, we're all headed to the same place, and there's only one path. He is not saying, you take your path, I'll take my path, we'll see you in heaven. Watch what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now let's stop there. So he says, I want you to enter the narrow gate, the straight and narrow. We hear, we got a million jokes about the straight and narrow. We understand if we say to somebody, oh, he's on the straight and narrow now, we mean he's on the right path. But now here's what Jesus said. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many people are going to do that. Many people are going to take the broad way. But small is the gate, in verse 14, small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. He's saying to you and me, there is only one path to heaven. So stay on the right path. Don't get off on the wrong road. Don't take the broad way. Take the narrow way so that God can bless it. Now let's move to the next phrase. He said, I want you to, go to the next verse, I'm sorry. You guys? There we go. All right. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Your own. Now this is a crazy way to say it, okay? But it's the best way I know to explain it. He's saying to us, work out your own salvation. In other words, you are the person being worked on. And you are the person doing the work. If your air condition goes out, you call the repairman. It's your air conditioner. Somebody else is doing the work. In this phrase, your own, you are the one that's being worked on. And you are the one that's doing the work. As you move along in your journey with the Lord. So he's saying, you've got choices. Does it mean that I'm on my own, or that I can't get any help, or that I shouldn't help others along the way? No, we know it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that I'm the only one responsible. So remember, Paul is talking to the Philippian church. He might die. He doesn't know. And he says to them, work out. Finish the race. Don't quit. Finish the race. And you are the one. You have to work on you. As an autonomous person, no one else can make a decision for me. As an autonomous person, nobody can make a decision for you. He's saying, look, nobody's forcing you along this journey. Nobody's forcing you to follow Christ. You are going to have to choose to follow Christ. You are going to have to choose to serve God. Nobody can do that for you. And sometimes, as Christians, we want to force other people into our mold. Maybe we ought to back off a little bit and let other people work out their own salvation as well. Maybe we ought to love them and show them. We're going to get to that one. Love them and show them what it looks like to follow Christ instead of forcing it. No one is forcing us to follow Christ. The Bible tells us that we get to choose our own path. John 3:16 says it. If I want to follow Christ, I put my faith in Him, I believe in Him. So, He says, look, I want you to finish the race. Don't quit. Follow this path to completion, all right? And you are the one that makes the decisions. You're the one that does it. And then the next word I want us to look at, work out your own salvation. Salvation. Now that word, that's the most simple word in this whole thing, all right? It just very simply means your eternal redemption. So work out, continue to completion, make the right decisions so that you can be eternally saved, so that you will be in heaven one day. Paul is saying there's more to this than just being happy here on earth. It's more than just temporary happiness or more than just temporary contentment or satisfaction. There's more going on. This is about eternity. So he says, we're going to do this over and over. He says, I want you to complete the race. I want you to make the good choices. Be responsible for making your choices. And remember that your eternal salvation is what's at stake now. Now he says, how are you going to do that? With two things. Salvation, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now, we don't like words like that. We don't like scary words in church, especially. We like feel-good words like life-giving. This is a life-giving church, all right? We love that kind of stuff. That's part of our culture around here. We use the word life-giving all the time. But if I want to be life-giving, I got to have some fear first, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're just going to dig into this word fear for just a minute because I think it will help us understand. This word fear means to remove yourself or to run or to flee from whatever is dangerous. In other words, it's so scary you run away. Now, I love Jeremy Campbell, and he's leaving, and but listen, the office during the week is going to be a much safer place. It doesn't matter what time of day you walk in, he's going to be hiding under your desk or behind the door or somewhere that you did not expect. There are videos out there of him hiding in cabinets over the tub at their house just to scare somebody. All right, we all understand what it means to be scared. We get it. It means this word, fear, is telling us to avoid the things that will get us off track. He said, work out your own salvation with fear. What are the things that will get you off track? Now, Paul talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He talks to him about quarreling, and he talks to him about loving money. And this is what he says in verse 11. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. No, you are a man of God. So run from all these evil things. Somebody said, well, a Christian is not supposed to be afraid. We're supposed to be afraid of some stuff. He says, I want you to run from all these evil things. After he says to him, you're a man of God. You're on my side. I got your back, is what God is saying. But I need you to run from some stuff that is bad for you. He said, then pursue. Don't just run from something. Pursue something. You're going to run from the stuff. And in this case, he's talking about quarreling and loving money. There's nothing wrong with money, but the Bible says the love of money is a bad thing. So he says, I need you to run from that. But don't just run away. Run to something. What do you run to? Righteousness and a godly life and faith and love and perseverance and gentleness. I need you to move toward that. Some things in our life we need to be afraid of. I love the outdoors. As a matter of fact, I'd rather be outdoors than indoors. And if it's possible, I'm going to be outdoors. All right. Several years ago, first of all, I hate snakes. All right. Maybe it's a Garden of Eden thing. I don't know, but I hate them. All right. I was by myself, and I was in the woods. This is several years ago. And I've got on rubber boots, and I'm just happy to be out there doing my thing. And there's an unmistakable feeling you have when you step on a snake. You don't have to see it. You just know this is not good. And I'm walking, and it's knee-deep grass. I can't even see the ground. And that unmistakable squish of a snake. And I'd started, I'm not an extrovert, we'll say that. But I danced a jig that anybody would be proud of that day. I danced all over those woods. I didn't know where that snake was. I was just trying to get away from him. I'm just thankful nobody had a video camera. And when I finally got far enough away that I knew he couldn't be there, I went back in, and I was loaded that time. All right. It's a terrifying feeling. Now, this is exactly what the Bible is saying to you and me. There are some things that are dangerous. Run away from that stuff. He said, work out your own salvation with fear. Make sure that you're scared of the right stuff. You don't have to be scared of Satan, but we sure need to be scared of the works of the flesh that will lead us down the broad path. We need to make sure that we're doing this the way God wants us to do it. And then he goes into the last word we're going to look at, trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you've ever been so scared that you were shaken, here we go. He said trembling because it means this. It's anxiety when I distrust my own ability. This is important. He said, you're going to have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You're going to have to remember that you should distrust your own ability to complete the requirements to get to heaven. You don't have what it takes. Now, our society is always teaching us, have confidence in yourself. Just have confidence in yourself. And God, the Bible here is telling us to have confidence in God. It's hard to have confidence in me and confidence in God at the same time. I always lean one way or the other. This word trembling says, look, you should go into this understanding that you don't have what it takes. You are not going to be able to do this. Your abilities are not strong enough. Have you ever been afraid of taking a test? And as you're going in the room to take the test, you're like, oh, I'm scared to death. What was it? You were anxious because you might not have the ability to do well on the test. Or how about this? You're starting a new job and you sit in the car and you're holding the steering wheel like, oh God, please let these people like me. Please let me be able to do what I need to do so these people are happy they hired me. It's that anxiety of I might not be enough. Now, God doesn't want us going around worrying and being afraid of stuff. But he wants to remind us that we are inadequate when it comes to working out our own salvation. We need God's help. This is what keeps us dependent on God. The Bible says that pride comes before a fall. When we say, oh, I'm good. I've been a believer forever. I'm just not even tempted. I've heard people say, I'm not even tempted anymore. I was like, good Lord, man, you're about to faceplant right in front of everybody. The Bible says it. Pride comes before. So he says, look, I want you to tremble as you're walking through life, understanding that you don't have what it takes. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, Paul gives us another insight into his personal life. He says this, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God. Paul said, when it comes to spiritual stuff, I'm the man. I have received revelations from God. I'm gifted. I was there. Listen, God's done amazing stuff in my life. And then he says this, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. So Paul has this thing going on in his life that he has asked God to deal with, and God leaves it there. Some people say it's an area of temptation in his life that he constantly has to battle. Some people say it's his health. We don't really know what he's talking about, but Paul said, I've asked God three times to remove this thing, and he refuses to move it. And you know what Paul's thinking. Life would be so much easier if you just help me, Lord. if you just fix this, we can move on. But if God fixes it all, then I become proud and puffed up and look at me, I'm something, I'm special, and then I get to look down at everybody else and judge all you little peons. When really, I should have been trembling all along at my own inadequacy. Watch what the next verse, or verse 12, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 says, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. And then he sums it all up with, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's like, you at times, you're just going to have to recognize you don't have what it takes. You're going to have to lean into God like never before. You're going to work it out. You're going to continue this journey to completion. And you are the one that's going to have to make those decisions. And you are the one that's going to have to trust God deeply like never before for your eternal salvation. But you're going to do it by recognizing Satan hates your guts. And he will put temptation in your way. And the Bible says, run. Get away from it. Run the other direction. And while you're running, remember, you're inadequate and you need to call on God. And you need to say, Lord, I cannot do this on my own. But there are times when you and I just mess it up. Anybody here never sinned? We're letting you preach next Sunday. Anybody never sinned after you gave your heart to Jesus? Listen, the Bible tells us, now don't just indulge sin just because God will forgive you. But he does say, look, we all sin. And when we need forgiveness, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You see, we're not perfect people. That's why he says tremble. If I was perfect, there wouldn't be no need to tremble. I'd just walk up here and I'd slam it down. Everybody'd be okay. I don't have that. I'm inadequate without God. Proverbs 24:16 says, the godly may trip 7 times, but they will get up again. Can we stop there? The godly may trip 7 times. I wish the Bible had said it like this. The godly may trip 7 times, but they'll get up 8. That's what he means. So that when we trip, we get up. When we fall, we get up because we understood we were inadequate to start with. So we're just going to say, Lord, I need you. Believers are not the people who never fall down. We're just the people that know how to get back up. We're the ones that understand it, getting back up. The Bible was full of people who were messed up. And God forgave them and God used them. There's Simon Peter. He was a mess. He denied even knowing Jesus. They said, aren't you the one that was with Jesus? And the Bible says he cussed at him and said, no, it's not me. And then he repented. And then he got to preach the very first sermon after Jesus is resurrected. The turnaround was very quick. Moses was a murderer. And King David, dear Lord, at the stuff he did. Rahab the harlot in the Old Testament, God used her mightily. God will use us if we understand that we're inadequate without him. One of my favorite stories is the story of the adulterous woman. Jesus is walking down the street and out of a building come a group of men and there's a woman that has been caught in adultery. And I always wonder, where's the man that was on the other side of this adulterous affair? But anyway, all right, they bring her out and they say, hey, Jesus, because Jesus was shaking stuff up around there. And they said, the law says we should stone her because she was caught in adultery. And they all got rocks in their hands. They're ready to go. And Jesus said, the one of you that has no sin, you should cast the first stones. In the meantime, Jesus is just leaning over and writing stuff in the sand. I like what one guy said. He said, I think Jesus might have been writing down their sins. He was just about to start adding names. Rocks started dropping all over the place. Men started dispersing. Jesus is still bending down, just writing in the sand. I like to think that we were made from the dust of the earth and Jesus was just He was getting ready to work some miracles right here. And the Bible says he lifts himself up. He stands up. And he says to her, look at the scripture. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" Now listen, she's got to be strategic in what she says here. And she says, "No one, sir." And then Jesus says something that shows us exactly what Christianity looks like. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." There's two important sentences there. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go," some versions of the Bible say, "go and sin no more." He said, "I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Now, if you get those in reverse, we don't have Christianity. If he says to her, "Go and sin no more," and then says, "I don't condemn you." No. Before he ever addressed her behavior, he said, "I don't condemn you." He created an atmosphere of love first. If we get those sentences out of order, we don't have Christianity. Because Jesus said, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came that the world could be saved." So now he's saying to her, "I'm not condemning you." And he's created this atmosphere of love for her now to repent and change her life moving forward. And he could have said to her, "Now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." If we get them in reverse order and we start demanding people change their behavior before we create an environment of love, something's wrong. Nobody that I know of has ever come to repentance because they were told how terrible they are. Come on, that was better than y'all just responded. Nobody repents because I point a finger and say, "You're horrible." Doesn't work. It's not our repentance that leads to God's kindness. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. That's what this is all about. Finish the race. Make the right choices. Run from the things that can destroy you. And remember, we're inadequate. That's what Paul is saying to you and me. See, just do the right things. Make the right choices. Engage God in this process. They say that anxiety levels are higher now than at any time before in American history. Anxiety. Our kids are more anxious than they've ever been. Adults are more anxious than they've ever been. We're all just more anxious. Why? Because we don't have the control that we once had. Now we're dealing with uncontrollable circumstances, it seems like, in so many areas of our life. We can break this down a million ways, but it comes down to, I'm inadequate. I don't know what to do. There are days I don't know what to do, and you don't know what to do. That's the Bible telling us right here. Work out your own salvation. Trembling, fear and trembling before God. God, I'm inadequate. I can't do this on my own. I need you to show up, and I need you to work in my life, and I trust you to do it. And I believe God wants to do that this morning. I don't know what areas of your life you feel inadequate in today. But I know God is waiting there right now to hear your prayer and answer your prayer and do what you need him to do. Paul was saying to these people, "I've been there all along and I've held your hand, and now I can't hold your hand. I can't. But he will." That's what he's saying. The circumstances are out of my control. Paul saying, I'm chained up here. I'm waiting trial. They might execute me. I don't know. My circumstances are out of control. Anybody feel that way right now? Circumstances are out of control. If I could change it, I would, but I can't. So, Lord, in my weakness, show your strength, God. In my weakness. Show your strength. So what's going on in your life right now? Is it a family member that you feel inadequate to take care of and guide and help? Or is it a health situation? Is it a sin situation? What is it right now? To say, Lord, I only reason I need a Savior is because I'm inadequate. If I wasn't inadequate, I wouldn't need Jesus. Lord, I wouldn't need you. But I do, because I am. I want you to stand with me if you would. I believe God wants to give peace and joy to somebody right here today. Throughout the book of Philippians, Paul consistently talks about, well over a dozen times, he talks about joy. He says, the joy of the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's about knowing who is adequate and who is not. If I understand that I'm not enough, and I can have joy in trusting God. I can have joy in walking with Christ. I believe God wants to speak joy to every one of us in the middle of a pandemic, and in the middle of layoffs at work, and in the middle of all the garbage that's going on in our world. I believe God wants to speak peace. He wants to speak joy into us. What is salvation if we don't have joy here in this life? The Bible tells us this. We can have life and life more abundantly. God never said he was going to make everything easy. Never said that. Never. There's some crazy theology out there that says if you just have enough faith, life, God's going to make you rich and healthy, and you know, all your kids are going to act the way they're supposed to every time. That's called heaven. You have to die to get that. All right? He never promised it'd be easy, but he promised he'd be with us and he would give us joy. So if you don't know Christ this morning, most importantly, I want you to know him. I want you to surrender your heart to Christ this morning. Put your faith in him. Let God do in you what you can't do for yourself. All right? So we're going to pray in just a minute. And if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, do that today. Just say, Lord, I trust in you. I surrender to you. I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to change my life. I know who you are, and I trust you. And let this be your starting point with God. Let now be your starting point with Jesus. If you're worried about something this morning, we're going to ask for peace and joy, understanding that we can't do it on our own, and we need his help. Let's do it right now. Father, we thank you for all you've done already. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and you care about us and you have a plan for us. Lord, we know, we understand, just like Paul said, there's a thorn in the flesh. Lord, it's there to keep us humble so we're not proud and arrogant. We're not prideful in our walk with Christ, but we understand that we're all flawed and we all need Jesus. And Lord, we just ask for courage and strength, and we ask you to do what we can't do, and Lord, help us to do the things we can. And we pray, Lord, for joy in uncontrollable circumstances. Lord, I pray, we just pray for the families represented here this morning. God, there are people who are dealing with family issues, Lord, of anxiety and worry like never before, and we just claim joy and peace over our families today. And we receive your help. We want to do our part, but we receive your help. We receive your help. And we thank you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give him some.